fact that he is excellent. I wish that you have your sword today, your copy of the Word of God, and we want to look at this epistle to the Romans, this letter to the Romans in chapter number 8. This epistle, this letter to the Romans, chapter number 8. And I'm not going to read a lot, but I really want to focus on just a couple of verses that's going to be our subject and theme. I want to pick up at verse number 28. Paul's letter to the Romans, and beginning at verse number 28, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. There we find these words. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. I want to preach today using this thought: in his image. In his image. Divine makeover. In his image. Divine makeover. Our text today comes from Paul's letter, or more appropriately referred to as an epistle to the Romans. Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. And when we think of this, sometimes people call this the Book of Romans, but it is more appropriately referred to as an epistle. It is a letter, but there's a difference between a letter and an epistle. An epistle is more formal in its style and how it is put together, where a letter is more informal. So a letter would be like writing to your sister or brother. An epistle is more formal, and it would be like writing to the mayor or some official or a group of people that you are not that familiar with. So here we have this epistle of Paul to the Romans, because at the time of this writing, Paul had not been in their company yet. He did not really know them like that. So Paul was writing to them because he is the apostle of Christ, the apostle of God, called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's called to preach the necessity of Jesus Christ as the hope of salvation come from God. He is called for to preach that gospel to all whom would believe in him, Jesus the Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And we really want to set down on this mini theme in this epistle, because this epistle talks about the person of God. Now, the Bible is the story of God, but this letter, this epistle to the Romans, has the face of God all through it. It is God everywhere. And we keep seeing this phrase, the will of God. What is the will of God? I meet a lot of people, and some of the people that I talk to, they want to know, I just want to know, what is God's will for my life? I talk to people, and they're concerned that some of what they are experiencing or some of the things that they're doing in life, they don't want to cross, or they don't want to offend, or Pastor, I just want to live according to and in the will of God. But there's this mini theme in this epistle that has to do with image. It's not a new concept. It's always been in the mind of God. And when we look at it, at this idea, when we look at this concept of image, we must understand that we live in a world where image is important. Yeah. Y'all catch up now. Y'all catch up. We're getting ready to take off here. Image is important, and image has to do with how you present yourself, and your image will cost you something. You can't tell me that you don't care about your image, because people spend billions of dollars on how they look. But what's amazing to me is that we will undergo all sorts of procedures and even painful ones for a particular image. Yeah, the inspiration from this message came because I was sitting in the barbershop, and I still yet have to go this month because, you know, I'm a simple man. I don't go every week like some folks do, you know, but, you know, some are particularly concerned about their image. But I was in a barbershop, and on the wall of the barbershop, you know, you will find pictures of different styles of cuts. Some got cuts of the initials in the hairstyle. And I remember that back in the 70s, when I had one of the largest afros in the city, and I would go every week and get my hairstyle. Next barber would shampoo it and pick it out, and because I was concerned about my image. And so he offered to me, he was going to be in a style contest, some designer contest, and so he took me with him, and they took my picture. And so on some barbershop wall, if they have pictures of the 70s of large afros, you may see the back of my head, because I had one of the prettiest afros you ever want to see, and so much so that my barber, what he was cutting off of my head, that he would package that, because there was a woman that he knew that was making wigs, and so some of my hair was being used to make wigs for other people who were concerned about their image. Yeah. They're concerned about their image. And so, you know, I know how important image is, but it's amazing to me how we will undergo all sorts of procedures and even painful ones for a particular image that we want. Yeah. So I was sitting in the chair and I was thinking about that, and I began to remember how, you know, you get in the chair and the barber would ask, you know, he'd ask, you know, what do you want me to do today? You know, it became so familiar that I would go to the shop and he wouldn't have to ask me. He just knew what I wanted to get. But what I'm going to get done, I would say to him, you know, it's going to affect my image. The other day, I was flipping through the channels on the TV, and there was a movie on called Barbershop, and I fell asleep at the beginning of it, but I woke up at the part where there was a guy who was confronting the barber because he had not cut his hair the way that he wanted it cut, and he was angry because the cut was going to affect his image. It's going to affect his image. And so what you get done affects your image, your concern. I've never got in the chair and some cutting not happen. Yeah. Y'all catching up now, aren't you? I've never got in the chair and the barber not pull out the scissors and clippers or a razor. Never happened. And you've never been to the beauty salon, have you? And ever gotten in a chair and the stylist not pull out the scissors? Have you ever been to the beauty salon and not had to sit under a hot dryer? Have you ever had your scalp burned with the curling iron? Have you ever had your kitchen burned with the flat iron? Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You, the curling iron, the flat iron. How often have you sit in the chair and let somebody cut initials in your head and all sorts of crazy designs because of an image? How many of you have let someone braid your hair so tight you needed Tylenol to handle the pain of the braids? Some of y'all know where I'm talking about, the stuff that you will go through for a certain kind of image. Have you ever been to the nail shop and the tech not grab the clippers and sandpaper your nails and push your cuticles back on your fingers and toes till they bleed? I'm just talking about the stuff that you go through for a certain image. How many of you ladies, how many of you my sisters wear 6-inch stiletto heels and you can only wear them on the inside? You can only stand up for 15 seconds, 30 seconds at a time because your feet hurt, but you wore them because you had a certain image. You wanted a certain kind of look. Yeah, not only that, but you see, we go through all of that at the barbershop and the beauty shop, and we go through all that pain, and we get up and pay them for the pain that they put us through. We will pay them good money for the pain that they put us through. Yeah, but when it comes to God, we don't want none of the pain that goes along with the image that needs to happen in our life because of who He is. and what his desire is for our life. I was watching a Bravo channel, and on that Bravo channel, there were people that go to the plastic surgeon. There are three particular plastic surgeons that are on this particular show, and people go to the plastic surgeon because they're looking for a certain kind of image. They are looking for their image to change, and so they want to show the world that they've changed. They want to change. They go and get tummy tucks and breast and butt implants, and some of them have lost so much weight that they won't wait for the skin to catch up. They want the skin cut off and tightened up because they want a certain kind of image. And in all the surgeries that I looked at, the doctor has the patient to come in and do some consultation. Whenever you're going to get an image change, and there's surgery that needs to be done, there's a consultation that happens. Psychologically, they're checking to see if you're mentally got all your faculties with you, that you're doing this for the right reasons. And then the doctor has another session right before the surgery where the doctor will go in and he will mark every place that he's getting ready to make cuts. Weeks after the surgery, I never saw anyone come in and say, "Doc, you know, that all felt good." And in fact, many of them would come in and say, "You know, I'm still hurting. It's hard for me to sit down." They always say that they are sore, and the doctor reminds them that in some instances they will feel sore for several weeks. You realize what kind of stuff that people go through because they're looking for a certain image. What's amazing to me is that we want to be like Christ, but we're not willing for the divine stylist to perform the duties and tasks of the image makeover. We won't even come to get in the chair. We want our lives to be designed according to our own design. But I want to put you on notice today, that will never be accepted in glory. You can't go to heaven having designed your own life. You will never get into glory having your own cut and having things your way. That will not fly if you're trying to get into the kingdom of God. That you can't make it like that. You've got to come and sit in the chair and let God do some image makeover on you. But let me just put it to you like this. When you sit in the chair of God, you won't see a multiplicity or a plethora of images that you can choose from. Somebody help me to understand. Somebody help me to work this today, if you will. Because the only image that makes a difference is, and that's all Paul is trying to tell this Roman congregation, that while there may be many images around you, because they lived in a pluralistic God, pagan society, and they worshiped everything and everybody. And Paul says to them, listen, it is the will of God that the image that you become is the image of his son. So when you sit in the chair of God, the only choice you have, oh my God, is the image of his son. God tells us that his desire is for all who belong to him is to be conformed into the image of his son. Well, Pastor, why do we even need a makeover? Why do we need our image changed? Well, one, because in chapters 1 through 7, Paul tells us, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Yeah, we need a makeover. We need an image change, because God is revealing the wrath, his wrath, on all of those who don't look like him. You don't want the wrath of God falling in your life. You want to come sit in the chair of God so he can make you into the image of his son. Paul says that for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They said their foolish heart was darkened. They became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. You need an image makeover, because the image that you got is not working for you. The image that you have right now as a worldly person, as the image that you have living in a corruptible flesh, is not working for you. It does not honor God. It does not honor God. Paul says we need an image makeover, because that all are guilty. It says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. You're short of giving God and reflecting your life, reflecting who he is in your life. And so there needs to be an image makeover. Yeah, chapters 4 and 5, Paul says, though we have the law, we are still helpless, because for the law brings about wrath. And you got all the rules, but you can't keep the rules. You are helpless. Without an image makeover, there's no way for you to be victorious on earth or heaven, because you are helpless. Paul says to them in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, for while we're still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one hardly will die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, Paul says we're helpless, but while we were helpless, helpless. Have you ever been to the beauty salon? Have you ever been to the barbershop, reached in your pocket and discovered that you didn't have enough to pay the bill? And the barber, the beauty salon stylist, put it on your account. Well, that's who Jesus is. We walked in and got our image changed, but we don't have enough to pay the bill. But through Christ Jesus, he accounted to us, because we took the time, because we put our hope in the one who was handling the clippers, because we put all of our hope in him, that when we found ourselves helpless, Christ put it to our account. He stepped in and paid the bill for us. Y'all, I'm just trying to talk about how important it is for this image change. Paul says to them in Romans, the 6th chapter, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul says, Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah. Yeah. If you keep wearing the same image and expecting a victorious result, forget about it. Because the wages of your image is death. You've got to take on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to expect eternal life. Yeah, we need an image makeover. And then in chapter 7, Paul picks up on the fact that we have these two natures that are always at war one against the other. Paul says to them in Romans 7, 15 through 17, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Yeah, there are these two natures that are wrestling with one another. You're sitting in the chair of life and you're trying to pick out who should I follow? Which image is going to work for me in life? Should I follow Jay-Z or should I follow LeBron? Should I follow Jordan? Who should I follow? What image is going to work for me? Should I follow Obama? Which image? Is the drug dealer's image, is that working for me? What should I do? What should I do? Paul says that there are these two natures that are arguing with each other about what image you should be conformed to. So again, you need to understand that the Bible is a book about God, and this letter is about God's will. In fact, there are 15 times in 7 letters that Paul talks about the will of God. And 4 times he uses that phrase in 4 verses, of course, in Romans. And four verses he uses that verse, that phrase, the will of God, in 2 Corinthians. So that when Paul gets to chapter number 8 of this epistle to the Romans, Paul picks up on what the will of God is. What the will of God is our deliverance from the power of sin and our image makeover. And both of those through his son, Jesus Christ. Again, I want you to understand and know that God knows that we are weak. He knows that we don't have a right understanding about how to make and to choose what is right. He knows that we don't understand what kind of image that we ought to be that will be pleasing to him. And so I'm glad today, I mean, if you really, really look at this passage, Paul really helps us to understand that we need, not only do we need an image makeover, but that we have one, that in our weakness that he is interceding for us. Verse number 26 says, the Spirit helps our weakness. Aren't you glad that when you get in the chair of life, that when your daddy, when you don't know how to make a decision. You know, I watched fathers bring their sons into the barbershop and they don't know how to make a decision. They don't know what kind of haircut they need. And the father says to the barber, I want you to cut his hair just like this. I want his haircut to look like mine. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Maybe y'all don't make choices for y'all sons anymore. Maybe y'all don't make choices for your daughters anymore when you go to the beauty salon. But that's how God does. God says in your weakness and because you don't know what looks best on you. Oh, my God. Am I in church today? Does anybody understand that the choices that you made in life have messed your life up? Because you had a raggedy haircut, you went to try to get a job, and they said because your haircut don't look like what's going to be good for this particular position, we can't hire you. Yeah. God says the Spirit helps our weakness because we have a limited capacity and susceptibility to sin and death. We see, we love stuff that's not right for us. If left to our own design, we'll choose something that does not work for us every time. Because that's the nature in many instances. See, if you've never sat in the chair of God, if you've never been pruned by His clippers, you will always make the wrong decision. So Paul encourages the Roman believers that the Spirit does not condemn them in their weakness. Listen, God knows that without Jesus Christ, we are constant failures to please God. So the Spirit is not condemning us, but shows us places in us where we are weak towards sin. Yeah, what the Spirit does is the Spirit says, here, to check this out. He puts the mirror in front of us so that we can see those places in our life that still need some cutting. Take off some more around the back. You missed a place over here. Yeah. And I'm being transparent. I'm confessing today. There've been times I've gone to the barbershop and he said, "You want me to cut your shag?" No, don't look. Don't touch that. Don't touch my shag, man. That's my image. That's my signature. I walked out a few times because he cut me too short on my shag. Threatened to find me a new barber. There's a certain image you ought to be concerned about. When the image of Christ starts slipping from you, you ought to be concerned about that. What are the kind of things that are going on in your life that are cutting your shag? Who else is in your life with clippers and scissors that are constantly cutting away at the good part of you? Somebody help me here today. Yeah, I'm just trying to help us. Paul says the Spirit Himself intercedes so that even with the assurance of future hope, even believers who patiently endure suffering may at times face troubles that exhaust their strength and try their faith. Yeah, see, Paul urges such believers to find encouragement in the intercession of the Holy Spirit that makes on their behalf in these circumstances. There's always something that is trying to rob you of the image of Christ. Who is that in your life who's always trying to draw you back into a world that you've been delivered from? Listen, you don't smoke weed no more. Why are you sitting around trying to get a contact? You stopped drinking a long time ago. Well, why are you still trying to go there? You promised God that you were not going to shack up no more. Why? Is Brother Man still coming around at 1 a.m.? Why are you still answering the booty call? Why? Why? Somebody, something in your life is robbing you of the image of Christ. Paul says, the Spirit is interceding for us. You need to understand, Paul says in verse number 27, we have somebody who searches our hearts. This very phrase has to do, Paul is trying to help them to understand that the God that we serve is omniscient. That he knows everything. See, you can't hide that bad cut under a hat. You can't hide that bad hairdo with a wig. You can't hide that. God knows. He knows everything. Listen, he knows the color of your failure. You can't find enough dye. To dye your failures. You see, we're always looking to hide stuff from, to hide our mistakes from God. You can't hide the mistake. It's out there for the world to see. And what the world don't see, what you covered up, God has seen underneath all of that. Because he's omniscient. Paul tells the believer that God continues to work on their behalf, especially when they do not know how and what to pray for, because the Spirit is praying, watch this, according to the will of God. God says, when you're out there making mistakes, he still has his plan and purpose birth in you. He's still desiring for you to be saved. And so in the midst of your weakness, and you don't know how to pray through your failure, through the things and the mistakes that you've made, God has someone, the Spirit is praying according to the will of God. So much so that when Paul gets to verse number 28, he says, watch this now, he says, all things work together for good. For real? For real? You mean, God, that even though I had to, that even though I went through this painful period in my life, you're telling me that this was for my good? Paul has been discussing the perceived tension between human experience and divine promise. And what he assures believers is that God is working for the ultimate good of those who love him. You remember the story of Joseph, Jacob's youngest son, and his brothers hated him. They were jealous over him. They took him out and they stripped him of his favorite coat, the image that his father had given to him. That was, you know, it was a beautiful coat, and everybody recognized it, and they saw that, and his brother saw that, meaning that he was the father's favorite. They hated him. They took him out, and they dug a hole, and they were going to kill him. But Reuben said, no, wait, hold, don't kill him. Let's sell him. They sold him into slavery. Well, God, you mean that's for my good? They sold him into slavery, and he winds up in the emperor's house. He winds up in Pharaoh's house. God, as a slave, he's sold into slavery, and he's working as a slave. But he has the favor of God. While he's in Pharaoh's house, he finds favor in the eyes of Pharaoh, and so he don't have to work in the field. He works in the house. But Pharaoh's wife lies on him and says that he touched her. And Pharaoh had no choice but to put him in prison. He puts Joseph in prison. God, you mean that after having lived in the house and having your favor, and now I find myself in the dungeon. God, I'm in this horrible jail. And you mean this is for my good? How can this be, God? God, where were you at when they were lying on me? But guess what? While he's in jail, the Bible says that he found favor with the chief jailer. So that the chief jailer made him supervisor over all the other prisoners. So that whatever Joseph said went. Whatever they wanted, they got because of Joseph, because he found favor even though he was in jail. You need to have some people around you to have favor with God. Because even though you may be locked up, even though you may be in bondage and you don't understand all the stuff that's going on in your life, if you look around you and find a favor, find someone who's got favor with God, you ought to hook up with them. Joseph is in prison. And things are, he recognizes that he has favor, and God makes him a visionary. He's a dreamer. He's able to interpret dreams, and he shares his dreams and his interpretations of the dreams with the chief jailer. And the chief jailer shares that we've got this one person in the jail who is able to interpret dreams. Pharaoh, he told me what my dreams are. And so Pharaoh lets him out of jail and makes him the governor over all of Egypt. Said, everything that's mine, I want you to govern it. And I want you to manage it. Because I recognize that you have favor with God. So he's let out of jail because he has favor with God. But watch this. There's a famine in Egypt. There's a famine going on. And Jacob and Joseph's brothers have to come to Egypt. They have to come to Egypt. Guess who's in charge of everything? Every grain of wheat, Joseph is in charge of it. And while his brothers are afraid, Joseph says, look, brothers, don't worry. You don't have me to be afraid of. I'm not God. Listen, you don't have to be afraid of me. God has given me all of this, and I'm going to take care of you. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I'm just here to tell you that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Yeah. No matter what your situation may look like now, you keep on serving and worshiping God. You keep on allowing him to prune the places in your life, to cut away the places in your life that are not like him, and you will find yourself in the favor of God. Even though on the outside it may look kind of ugly, but God is working out these things for your good. And in verse number 29, Paul says that he foreknew us, which means that he knew us in advance. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. I knew you. God chose. He chose. Listen, if you're asking the question, what is the will of God? What does God want with me? Here it is. He predestined. He foreknew you and he predestined that you would be conformed to the image of God. And let me help you with that, because some folks, depending on what religion you are, would say that means that you're going to be little gods. No. This is not about you being, when we talk about the image of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that you're going to be him, that you're going to be the very essence of who he is. But this word conform means that he is the mold by which God is shaping your life. That the Holy Spirit working in your life is cutting you and shaping you and making you over according to that only image that you see while you're sitting in the chair. Don't look for no other images. God says there's only one image that I've predetermined for you to be like. And the image is the image of my son. God has predetermined and chosen us to be conformed to the image of his son. How does this happen? I'm going to let you go. When we look at the life of Jesus, and just in several places we find, and I always recommend people, particularly new Christians, to first of all read the Gospel of John. But in the Gospel of John, chapter number 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, I am the true vine, the Father, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. 9 times in 7 verses, Jesus says, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. You got to remain in the Lord. Listen, you can't be jumping up and down out of the chair. You got to stay until God is finished with making you over. Listen, there's no running in and out of the body. There's no running in and out of the church. That is not the will of God for you to have these lapses in which you come to a place and you don't like what God is doing. You don't like the cut that he's giving you. Listen, take the cut. Finish the cut and see if it won't work for you. Abide in him. Stick around till the makeover is done. It's the only way that you're gonna get that image. He says the only way you're gonna bear fruit, the only way. See, when you go out into the world, the image that you have in Christ is supposed to draw others to sit in the same chair. You ever wonder why you may not be as effective in winning others to Christ as some people are? Maybe because your image is not effective. Maybe because you don't look like him. Oh my, I'm just. Maybe there's something else in your life that needs to be cut off. You know, maybe there's a hair too long. Maybe we need to get back to the original color. Oh God. John 16:8-9 says, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit comes and his work, his task is to do the trimming. He is convicting us. He is showing us ourselves and how ugly ourselves is without the image makeover. He is helping us when we are looking at the Word of God. He is helping us to understand what it is we're supposed to look like. And we're convicted when we look in the mirror and saying, oh my God, I don't look like that. There's still yet something for me to do. Oh God. Here it is. Hebrews 5 and 8. Hebrew writer said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Your image makeover is going to cost you something. You're going to have to suffer some things for God to get this thing right in you. But Paul, he did not leave them in dismay. Paul ends this chapter by emphasizing how believers can look forward to Christ's ultimate victory over earthly suffering and supernatural oppression. Yeah, if you sit in the chair of God, you're going to go through some things that are not going to feel good. But God has a plan. His plan is your salvation. And your salvation is going to wind up in total victory. Paul says that nothing on heaven or earth can separate believers from the love of Christ. I'm so glad when I got to that place, I was shouting for Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, while you're going through the makeover, God says, listen, I'm going to be your barber forever. There's nothing that can separate me from you. I'm going to always be there shaping and molding and creating the image that is going to please God. It's going to please my Father. God says, I'm going to be there with you through the whole process. There's nothing. Once you sit in the chair of God, there's nothing external around you that can separate you from His love. I'm a living witness today. I decided to stay in the chair. I decided to let God shape and mold me into the person that He desires for me to be, that I may give glory to His name as I walk these mundane shores. As I go through day by day by day, I'm desiring every day. I'm checking my image. I'm checking my image every day. I'm looking in the mirror of God and checking my image every day. Then I'm allowing God, whatever you need to do, whatever tucks you need to make, God, whatever cuts you need to make, God, whatever grooming you need to change in me, God, I'm willing to stick and stay until I have been made into the very image of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for loving me enough, God, that you love me enough not to leave me the same way that you found me. God, thank you that you would never leave me nor forsake me, but you're always with me to keep me looking good for your name's sake. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. One day when we get to heaven, one day when we stand before the Lord, we shall know Him, because we shall be like Him. Image. It's an important thing. It's important to God. It ought to be important to you what your image looks like. Stick and stay around. Don't jump in and out. It makes it difficult for the barber to cut your hair when you're screaming and moving all around, squirming. You ever seen a kid in a barber chair? The barber says, sit still now. Some of the ugliest haircuts I've ever seen are on kids that didn't sit still in the chair. Takes longer to straighten out an ugly haircut when all you got to do is sit still and let the barber, the Holy Spirit, do his work. Just sit still. God's going to be finished after a while, and you're going to stand in heaven and give pleasure to the Lord because you look like his son. Listen, there's a divine will, and the divine will of God is that you may be conformed to the image of his son. That is the word of God for us today. I pray that to see if you're here today and you already know that you need an image makeover, you're in the right place. The chair is empty. We're inviting you to come get in the chair of God so that he can begin to make you over to the image of his son, Jesus the Christ. Don't look around at no other pictures and no other images that you have to consider. There's only one. It's Jesus. Come to Jesus today. If you're here, you've been searching for a church home, maybe you've already been baptized, you've been out of the body of Christ for a while, we want to invite you to come and give your life to Jesus the Christ because he loves you. What you've been doing is not really working for you, but you want to know that when you go to heaven, when you see God, that you're going to be able to stay. And only those who are conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, are going to heaven to stay. Won't you come and get in the chair of life and let God begin to shape your life so that you'll be eternally saved? Is there one today? Is there one today? God loves you. He loves you. Come and give him your life today. Amen. If there are none, God bless you. May God keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you peace.